So we've elected to have a Shavuot Shir, and the Shir this week is dedicated by Roberta and Marvin in memory of Roberta's father, Yehuda Tzvi Ben Moshe.
Okay.
Got it. So Neshama Shav and Aliyah.
Do
it because there's a boy in Israel.
Yeah,
his name. This is a shiur that I gave in a slightly different form earlier this week to a different group, and I liked it enough that I said, "Well, you know, let me see if there's other interest in it." So I'm glad you said yes. It is about Moshe on Har Sinai is what we're talking about. Well, you'll see. Start out with Shavuos in general, because this is sort of a necessary preface. We know what Pesach commemorates, Yetzias Mitzrayim. We know Sukkot commemorates living in the Sukkah, being under Hashem's protection in the Midbar, whether Sukkah is the Hashem's clouds or whether we lived in huts. We know what it's commemorating. What is it that Shavuos commemorates? Don't say that. Nope.
If it was right.
So Linda says Bikurim, right? One of the names in the Torah for Shavuos is, in fact, Chag HaBikurim, the first fruits, which are supposed to be brought in the Beis HaMikdash. Starting with Shavuos, you have until Hanukkah to bring them, but starts with Shavuos, and it's also general gratitude for the harvest. Right. We'll get to the Omer in a moment. You're right, though. But there's Chag HaBikurim, and it's also Chag HaKatzir, the holiday of harvesting. So that's one piece of it. Second piece of it, the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah that talks about the four different times of the year when we're judged for different things, says that on Shavuos we're judged for the fruit of the trees. And so we're actually davening on, you know, that we should have good tree fruit on Shavuos. So keep that in mind. And then, as Ora mentioned, the Omer. It's the culmination of the Omer count. And that's why we call it Chag Shavuot, right? Shiva Shavuot Tisparlach. Shiva Shavuot Tisparlach. You shall count 7 weeks. It's the holiday of the festival of weeks. That's the name also, the English name, right? Pentecost, right? Because of the 50.
Right.
So the but I'm glad you're all still in.
It's after the YC, I have to say. Yeah, the first year.
Okay. So the that's great. But what is the Omer about? And don't say the students of Rabbi Akiva, because that will not be good. It has nothing to do with the students of Rabbi Akiva. They happen to die in a period which coincides with part of the Omer. But the Omer itself is a happy time. It is not a sad time.
Giving part of your crops, or wasn't it cutting part of your wheat?
So what is the Omer? Barley? Linda says barley, good. What is the Omer? What does the word Omer mean?
It's a measurement.
It is a measure, a tenth of an acre, which, you know, explains everything. It feels like when I, you know, started on a metric system. The Omer is a measure of barley. It is brought as a carbon in the Beis HaMikdash on the second day of Pesach, the 16th day of Nisan. That's your carbon, and then you start counting until Shavuos, and on Shavuos you bring a carbon of the year's new wheat. So you use the new barley on Pesach. That's when grain becomes permitted, right? The law of Chadash and Yashan. Until the second day of Pesach, you're not allowed to use the new grain. Then you bring this carbon and you're allowed to start using the new grain. The new grain had been called Chadash. That meant it was prohibited. It's new. And then it becomes Yashan. It becomes old. So the what you're doing is counting the days from the barley offering until Shavuos, when you bring the wheat offering. It's called a Shtei HaLechem. It's two loaves of bread. For those who are at the program in Shul, the first afternoon of Shavuos, there's going to be a learning program in Shul. So I'm going to give a shiur there on the Pesach to Shavuos barley to wheat, and it's also matzah that you're bringing on the second day of Pesach, but it's chametz that you're bringing on Shavuos. So that'll be the shiur there. That's a plug. 7:25 p.m. Don't ask me why it's 7:25. I don't know. But in terms of this commemoration that we're doing on Shavuos, it's fundamentally about the harvest and about the new grain and about your bikurim and about the fruit of the trees. That's really what it's about. It's not about Matan Torah. So how in the world did it get in there? Right, so the Torah never calls it that. Your sitter calls it that.
The teachers call it that.
The date, I mean, part of Torah.
Not so much.
I feel like you did this last year. I've definitely mentioned it before.
Do we not have another date? So what happens is, the giving of the Torah is around this time, and I'll explain more what that means in a moment. And we don't have another holiday to commemorate it, so it ends up blending in. And then, if you're a mystic, yeah, you get to do all sorts of stuff in order to make the association and say, well, actually, it was intended this way, and it was supposed to be this way, and the 49 days are a count up to receiving the Torah, and so forth. You end up with all sorts of layers that are attached to it, but fundamentally, it's actually a harvest Yom Tov to which we have layered on the giving of the Torah. Take a look on your sheet. I gave you a table in number one, which I'll use to explain that Shavuos really isn't it. This is the chronology of the Jews' arrival at Har Sinai up to the giving of the Torah. It's a machlokas in the Gemara in Shabbos. It stretches out for a very extended period in the Gemara as to exactly what day we received the Torah. We know day one is, and don't look at this as Sunday. It happens to be a debate as to what day of the week it was. I didn't want to add in that debate. But day one, meaning Rosh Chodesh Sivan, they arrive. And that's in Shmos. It's the beginning of Parakeet Test. That's actually relatively straightforward. After that, Hashem gives Moshe instructions. Moshe goes back and tells the Jews. Moshe comes back to God with their response. And that's day two. And then day three, Moshe gives the instructions for Hagbalah to the Jews. Hagbalah, from the word gevul. What's a gevul? A border, a boundary. He tells them, Higbaltas Hahar, you have to surround the mountain, but put a border there so that no one's going to go up on the mountain. And at that point, the men and the women are supposed to separate from each other for 3 days until the Torah is going to be given. So day one of Hagbalah is the next day. That's the fourth of Sivan. Day two of Hagbalah is the fifth of Sivan. And then you have your machlokes. One view, the view of the Rabbanan of the sages, is that day three of Hagbalah is the day the Torah is given. So the Torah is given on the sixth of Sivan.
They're just standing there for two whole days.
So they don't necessarily have to stand there, no. They're just
making the fence.
Within this time, they bring a karban, they go to mikvah, like there's all sorts of preparation that is going on. No, you're in a... That's the least of our problems. Day seven is, according to Rabbi Yossi, the day the Torah is presented. Meaning, it's three full days of prep. And then the next morning, that's when the Torah is actually going to be given. The Pesukim do not say, and the Pesukim are vague enough to allow you to read it either way. If you take a look at numbers 2 and 3, you'll see what I mean. In number 2, this is one pasuk, it says, V'hayu nechonim layom ha-shalishi. The Jews should be prepared for the third day. Ki v'ayom ha-shalishi yered Hashem le'nei kolam al har Sinai, because on the third day, Hashem will descend before the entire nation on har Sinai. So that sounds like which day is the Torah going to be given? The sixth of Sivan, right? But then look at number 3. V'ayomer el ha'am, Moshe says to the nation, Heyu nechonim l'shloshes yamim. Be prepared for 3 days. As in, you're going to have 3 days of preparation. But then it goes back and says, Vayihi bayom ha-shalishi v'yos ha-boker, it was on the third day. The psukim themselves are not precise in terms of whether it's going on the sixth day of Sivan or the seventh day of Sivan. One of those is when the Torah is given. We're not sure which. Now, what day is Shavuos? Is it?
No.
Sixth.
Sixth?
Yeah, that's seventh.
Leave out Jews living outside of Israel. They don't count. What is the day when the Torah is given? What day is Shavuos? The Torah will not say to you, celebrate Shavuos on the 6th of Sivan.
It says, after you count the weeks, you have 7 weeks.
Yeah.
That you're counting.
Right. Exactly right. It says count 7 weeks, or it also says count 4 weeks. You know, you count your 50 days, right? Your 50th day is Shavuos. It's not the 6th of Sivan. Because remember, in a lunar calendar, months are not fixed. The period of the moon is 29 and a half days. And what that means is that depending on when the moon is full, at what time of day the new moon actually takes place, not when it's full, full is the other end, but depending on what time the new moon is, Nisan and Iyar could be 29 days or could be 30 days. So take a look on number 4, and you will see the possible dates for Shavuos based on a lunar calendar. If Nisan and Iyar are 29 days, then you have 14 days within Nisan because you started on the 16th. So the 16th is day 1, and you go through day 29, that's 14 days. Then 29 days of Iyar, another 7 days equals 50 in Sivan. So day 50 is the 7th of Sivan. Which, if you're the Rabbanan and you believe that the Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan, you're out of luck. Right. On the other hand, if Nisan is 30 and Iyar is 29, which is, by the way our Luach works every year, if Nisan is 29 or Iyar is 30, then Shavuos will indeed be the 6th of Sivan. And that's what we have, and that's we end up celebrating on the 6th of Sivan. If Nisan and Iyar were both 30 days, you would have it on the 5th of Sivan. Long before Rabbi Yossi thinks the Torah is given, and the day before the Rabbanan think the Torah is given.
So how many days are there in Nisan?
So, again, in our Luach, the way we do it, Nisan is 30 and Iyar is 29. That's our fixed system.
We have a fixed system.
Correct.
Before then?
Right.
They just went by the...
They went by seeing of the moon and a little bit of gerrymandering. meaning that the Rabbanan are licensed to alter... The new month because of concerns that the community has. It doesn't come up usually at that time of year. It comes up usually around Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah times. For example, you want to make sure Yom Kippur is not going to be a Friday or a Sunday. It's very bad to have Yom Kippur and Shabbos side by side, both in terms of availability of fresh vegetables and in terms of burial if somebody, God forbid, passes away. So they want to avoid that. You want to avoid Hoshana Rabbah being on a Shabbos. Other reasons. So we have certain rules that they used to follow loosely, trying to work with their calendar, that have now sort of become enshrined into law in our fixed calendar. You know the two most famous rules, Lo Adu Rosh and Lo Badu Pesach. Adu, Aleph, Dalet, Vav, Sunday, Wednesday, Friday. Rosh Hashanah, Rosh, will never start on a Sunday, a Wednesday, or a Friday. Can't happen. And each one has its own reason. So, for example, Rosh Hashanah can't be on a Wednesday, because if Rosh Hashanah is a Wednesday, Yom Kippur is a Friday. That's, you know, so since you can't have that, and so on.
If somebody dies on Shabbos, and then there's 2 days of Yantav after that, you bury them on Yantav?
So they would bury on Yantav.
Okay.
Yeah. It has happened in Toronto. Yeah, there were a couple of high profile ones. Rabbi Kuzner's father was buried on second day Yom.
How do you do that?
You can't drive.
So
whoever is going to walk it is going to walk it. Non-Jews are the ones who actually do, I believe, a lot of it. It does, but it's the second day of Yom Tov, so it's already reduced to the Rabbanan, and having non-Jews do it for you was also with the Rabbanan, and it's for the sake of a mitzvah.
But not the first day? First day Yantav Kaf?
So, I believe, we would not. There is such a possibility, but it's a discussion in the Gemara and Beit Siknesh Lazer. He was at the shir when I gave the shir on it, on this topic of burial. It was in the beginning of Beitza when I was doing the Thursday night shir.
Ask Lazer.
You weren't there.
What if you want to bury them in Israel?
Well, you can't walk.
You're out of luck.
You just can't.
You wait.
Can't. Either you're waiting or you're already there. Correct. Then you may just have to bury locally, and that's the way it goes.
It's not practiced so often like that.
Of burying? No, it's very rare today because today we have refrigeration. that changes the entire calculation of whether you can pass the bury right away. If you have the option of waiting, and it's considered more respectful for the mace, for the person who passed away, to wait so that their family can get there and so on. So that's what's done in practice. But that actually was Allentown, Pennsylvania, was made it into the Chugos Sfarim, the responses Sfarim, specifically of Rav Kook, because there was a rabbi in Allentown in the early 20th century who had a problem because there was someone who was a shochet locally, and he had told people that when there was a burial on the second day of Yom Tov, they could drive. Part of the heter of burial on Yom Tov Sheni was that they could drive. And the rabbi wasn't succeeding in getting him to stop telling people this. And so he wrote away to Rav Kook to ask Rav Kook to give him the answer. And Rav Kook wrote a letter, and it's published in Arach Mishpat, in his response on Arach Chaim, saying, no, the guy's absolutely wrong, and you can't eat a shlita. You can't... So it was, so that's Allentown's claim to fame. So, in terms of the, when we are observing Yom Tov, it's not actually necessarily on the day that the Torah was given at all. Leading to the question of, why is it that we mark it on the sixth day of Sivan? So the simple answer is because Shavuos isn't about the giving of the Torah. As you know, as we said, Shavuos is really about Bikurim and the harvest and conclusion of the Omer. Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch has a very nice idea, which if you read Toronto Torah this week, you'll see is the Torah in translation piece. He suggests that the way it works out in our Luach is the sixth of Sivan, and our calendar is the sixth of Sivan, and he adopts the view of Rabbi Yossi, who says the Torah was given on the seventh. And he says, what we're celebrating is not the giving of the Torah, because the whole Torah is important, not just the Aseres HaDibros that we hear that day. What we're celebrating is that we prepared ourselves to receive the Torah. We reached that stage of being eligible to receive the Torah. We reached a certain height. That's what we're celebrating. So we're actually celebrating the day before we received the Torah. That's our Shimshon Rafael Hirsch.
What about Simchas Torah? Like, why didn't they lump those together? Or, you know, why is there that separate day then?
Right. So what does Simchas Torah celebrate?
The completion of the Torah. Right?
Reading.
What does that mean?
Of the completion of the Torah. No, or this.
Yeah. The completion of us doing the Kriyas HaTorah. That's when we finish.
So, that's just
so how are you going to lump it together?
And also, like, because you wouldn't have had it yet if you're saying this was
that was also added on, though. Right? That's not
right. Kriyas HaTorah exists as a concept going back to Moshe's time, but the idea of the weekly reading that we have is credited to Ezra, the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash. The idea of this, you know, weekly cycle we're gonna complete. So yes, it's relatively late in the game.
And was Simchas Torah not established until then?
That's correct.
So there was no.
Yeah, Simchas Torah is a seum fundamentally. That's really what it is. So, I had to give that as a preface. If I'm going to talk about Shavuos and Moshe receiving the Torah, I had to at least, you know, first give this disclaimer that no, that's really not sort of the main theme of Shavuos. But what I want to talk about are the lessons of three Midrashim involving Moshe, the Malachim, and Hashem. And what we're going to see is the frustration of the Malachim over the Torah being given to human beings and what it can teach us. Mind you, well, we're reading just some of the Midrashim. There are many Midrashim on it, but we have a few here. So, we start with number 5, which is an extended piece from the Gemara in Shabbos. If you ever want to know about the giving of the Torah, that's your main section in the Gemara to learn. Starting from what I had in number 1, where they discuss what day the Torah was received, and proceeding for the next several pages, that's your main spot in the Gemara for this discussion. So, here we get the story. V'amar of Yeshua ben Levi. Yeshua ben Levi said the following. Bishah sha'ala Moshe l'marum. When Moshe went up to heaven, Amru malachi asharis lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The malachim, the angels, say before God, Ribono sha'ala, master of the universe, Ma li'ilud isha beinenu. What is this son of woman doing among us? What is the point of calling Moshe son of woman?
Mortal.
Mortal. Right. As opposed to the malach. The malach is created by God, right? He's mortal, and he's formed by a human being. So what is this? And sometimes they call him Ben Amram. It's the same idea.
What do you mean he's created by God, formed by a human being?
The angels are created by God.
Okay.
What's Moshe, he's formed by people.
Formed by,
yeah.
I missed that one word.
Okay. So Amar Lahen, so Hashem answers, L'kabel Torah ba. Oh, he's here to get the Torah. Amru Lufana, the Malachim say to Hashem, Chemda Genuza. This is Chamuda. Okay. Chamuda Genuza, Shegenuza Lach The Malachim say to Hashem, you have this treasure that has been stored away with you for 974 generations before the world was even created. Now you want to give it to flesh and blood. What in the world are they talking about? Yeah.
That's
974 is an awful precise number. So the answer is you have a pasuk, Davar Tziva Le'elef Dor. Asher Karasas Avraham Ushvas Eli Yitzhak. The Davar, Hashem's word, Tziva Le'elef Dor. He commanded to 1,000 generations. So the way that the Medrash reads that pasuk is Hashem commanded it after 1,000 generations had passed. We know that Moshe is generation 26 based on the Torah's chronology of the Begats. Moshe is in the 26th generation. So that must mean there were 974 generations before the world was created. Okay. Don't act like that makes sense, because it doesn't. Right? What is a generation? A generation is parents and children. If there ain't no world, there ain't no parents and children.
Maybe a previous world.
A previous world. Maybe. Okay, if that's as reasonable as anything else I'm going to come up with. The Nephilim are people. One approach that's given is just to say that a generation is a certain period of years. However long it takes for the next generation to arise, that's the period of years, and that's what they're trying to say. It's been with you for a long time. We could talk more about that, but I don't want to get bogged down in it. There's too much else that we need to see. So, it's been with you for so long, God. Why are you giving it to flesh and blood? And then we get a pasuk from Tehillim, Parakhes. Ma'enosh kisiz gerenu, uven adam kisif gedenu. What is man, right, the classic line, what is man that thou art mindful of him, right? What is man that you should even remember him, God? What is this son of man that you should in any way consider him worth recalling? Hashem Adonenu Ma'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz. Hashem, our master, your name is so mighty in the entire land, Asher T'nahodcha Al Hashamayim. You should put your glory in the heavens. The pasuk is a very strange pasuk in context in Tehillim, and what this really is a medrash on that pasuk. It's trying to explain what that pasuk is about, plus another pasuk that we'll see. The medrash is trying to understand what does it mean when the pasuk says, God, your name is great throughout the land, you should put your glory in the heavens. It's the malachim saying to God, keep the Torah up here. Human beings shouldn't have it. So Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, Hachzer Lahen Shuvah. Hashem says to Moshe, answer them. Omar Lefanov, Moshe says, I'm sorry, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Misyarei Ani, Shema Yisrifuni Behevel Shebefiyam. He says, I'm scared. They're going to burn me with the breath of their mouths. Right, breath, vapor, different translations you can give for Hevel, but they're going to kill me. What is this idea of the vapor of their mouths? When you're dealing with Malachim, Malachim don't breathe. Are they dragons? It's the purity of the malach. It's this emphasis on the fact that the human being really is. He's Yelud Isha, he's Ben Adam. He's not as pure as the malachim are. He says, they're so pure, what am I supposed to do? How in the world am I going to debate? They're going to incinerate me. That's it. So Amar lo, Hashem responds, Echoz b'kisei kvodi v'chazor lehen shuva. Hashem says, hold on to my throne of honor and answer them. And there, I skipped a little bit, but they played on a pasuk, Machayis Pnei Kisei, actually Eov is the place where the pasuk comes from for this, but Hashem says, hold on to my throne and respond to them. What's the image of holding on to Hashem's throne? It's the image, on a simple level, it's the image of sanctuary. Right, just like holding on to the Mizbeach. Right? A couple of times in Tanakh, there were people who were up for death. Adoniyahu was one, Yoav was another, right? And they ran to the Mizbeach and wanted to hold on to the Mizbeach for safety. The Torah says you can't. If someone is guilty and deserves the death penalty, he can't then run to the Mizbeach. And there's a lot of discussion about what exactly that means. It also shows up in the Hunchback of Notre Dame. I'm in a country where people know to pronounce it that way. So there also, you find him declare sanctuary. It's the same idea. So Hashem says, I'm going to give you sanctuary. Hold on to the divine throne. They can't touch you. Now, answer them. I'm sure you've heard this one before, no? Amar Lefanav. So Moshe says, okay, he's going to go into his best Jewish lawyer impersonation. Ribono Shel Olam, master of the universe. Torah Shata Nosin Li Maksivba. What's written in this Torah that you're giving me? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeicha Me'aretz Mitzrayim. Right, that's one of those. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Egypt. Amar Lansi turns to Malachim and says, Lemitzrayim Yeradetem? Did you go to Egypt? I didn't see you there. Lefaro Hishtabadetem? Were you slaves to Pharaoh? Torah Lamedei Elochem? What do you need with Torah? Shuv Maksidva. What else is in there? Lo Yelocha Elohim Achirim. I added in the word chol just so you know. Elohim there is not Shemos. You shall not have the gods of others. Beina Goyim Atem Shriim. Shov Din Avodah Zarah. Do you live among the nations who worship idolatry such that it should influence you? Shuv Maksidva. What else is in there? Zachor Es Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. Remember the day of Shabbos to sanctify it. Kulam Atem Osim Malacha Shatem Tzvichin Shvus. Do you work that you need to halt on Shabbos? Shuvaksiva. What else is written in there? Lo sisa, not to swear, taking Hashem's name in vain. So normally an oath is in the context of business. Masu matan yesh beneichem. Do you engage in commerce? Notice, by the way, that the Gemara flips commandment number 3 and number 4. Meaning it first talked about Shabbos, and then it goes back to lo sisa. I don't know why that is. Shuvaksiva. What else is in there? Kaved es avicha v'es imecha. You honor your father and mother. He says, Avein Yesh Lachem. Do you have a father and mother? And that goes back to, again, the Yulud Isha Ben Adam. He says, clearly the Torah is meant for people who do have a father and mother. Shuv Maksiva, what else? Lo Sirtach, Lo Sinaf, Lo Signov, not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal. Kino Yesh Beneichem, do you have jealousy? Right, someone's going to get in a fight and kill somebody else among the Malachim. Yetzahara Yesh Beneichem, do you have a desire to do evil? Miad hodulo lakadosh baruch hu. They say, all right, we give in. Shneamar, because you get another pasuk in that same parak in Tehillim, which says, Hashem Adoneinu ma'adir shemcha b'chol ha'aretz. God, how great is your name in all the land? But it doesn't end with t'nahodcha ha'shamayim. That it doesn't end the same way. So in other words, what this medrash is really doing is picking up on the fact that twice in this parak of Tehillim, we say, God, your glory is great throughout all the land. The first time it says, put it in the heavens. The second time it doesn't. What changed? The Malachim lost the debate with Moshe. Clear? That's the idea. So there's a lot to ask about this. But my fundamental question is, what do the Malachim lose if we receive the Torah? What are they afraid of? Right? It's intellectual property. If you copy the Torah, if Moshe brings a written version of it down here, what have the Malachim lost? They still have access to it. Whatever Malachim engaging with Torah in the first place means, they can still do it.
They lost exclusivity.
Bingo. Oh. They lose exclusivity. They lose the fact that it is theirs. And not only that it is theirs, but what does Torah represent beyond that which, gives us mitzvos? Because clearly mitzvos don't have any meaning for them, as Moshe has spelled out. What is it about Torah that they want exclusive access to?
Being the chosen ones, almost
close to God.
Being the chosen ones, being close to God. Well, they're already close to God. But
are they jealous? Because one other thing we talked about.
Yeah, they're not supposed to be jealous.
Exactly.
They're not supposed to be jealous. So what's going on? You've heard this medrash before. You must have some vision of what it means.
Could it be even just trying to protect God and say, like, you're going to get hurt by this? Or, why are you bothering?
Or God, this is a mistake for you?
Yeah, saying, why are you going to put yourself through this trouble? You know that they're going to not make use of it or whatever.
Did they say that? They said, it's true that we're below.
At the beginning,
Basavadam, the day of flesh and blood, we don't deserve it. Yeah, I hear that. So maybe it's a warning of they're going to mess it up. I mean, in truth,
it still could be self-serving, even if they're saying it that way.
The
question is what their intentions are.
You're familiar with the phrase which appears in the Zohar, I believe. Istakil ba'oraisa ubara alma. You ever hear that one? Istakil ba'oraisa ubara alma. It's a classic. What is lehistakil? To look upon something. Istakil ba'oraisa, he looked in the Torah, ubara alma, and he created the world. The idea is that everything that exists in this world exists as it does because it was in the blueprint that is in the Torah. It's the exact opposite of the way people usually think about Torah. People usually feel that the world is here, and the Torah is a set of rules for how I'm going to deal with the world. So the world has pigs. God doesn't want us to eat them, so therefore the Torah says don't eat pig. The world has, you know, fill in the blank, whatever you like. The world has money, and people like money. Therefore, there has to be an instruction of the Torah, don't take bribes. You know, like that's the way people usually look at it. It's talk about Raisa Bar Alma, the opposite, the exact opposite. Meaning, there's a pasuk in the Torah that says Chazir is not kosher, therefore there must be pigs. There's a pasuk in the Torah that says don't take bribes, it must be that people like money. And the world is created, modeled on the Torah. Now, how far you go with that is a really good question, because you can get into one of these really... Yeah. You can get into one of these, if we have free will, how does God control everything type of things, and you don't want to go there. Or maybe you do. You can spend Shavuot night thinking about it. But what it means, right, or you'll fall asleep very quickly.
Yeah.
What this means is that the Torah is the purpose of the universe. The Torah is not simply a guidebook for how we live, but the world exists in a manner envisioned by the Torah. It's at the core of the universe itself. And if Torah is given to us, that demonstrates that we're the ones who are at the center of the universe, not the Malachim. The Malachim are, right, you know, we could spend a lot of time on Malachim. I did that a few years ago when this class used to be at the Spindels. We had a shiur or three on what Malachim are. While Rambam does say that Malach can refer to anything that Hashem uses to carry out a task. Hashem uses rain to irrigate things. The rain is a Malach. Nonetheless, Rambam agrees fundamentally with the idea found already within Tanakh that there is such a thing as a spiritual being that is a Malach. It is much closer to God than a human being is, in the sense that it doesn't sin, it doesn't have the frailties of human beings, and it has a high awareness of what God wants, because God gives it a direct mission to accomplish. Malachim explain prophecies, Malachim give instructions, and so on. The Malach thinks of itself as the reason why there's a world. You know, it's this high, lofty spiritual being. The human being, on the other hand, is the ant that is running around doing whatever it's doing without really understanding what the world is all about. Torah belongs with them, as far as they're concerned. By giving the Torah to Moshe, Hashem is saying, it's not about the Malachim, it's about the human beings. It's about human beings are actually the center. It's this big debate which comes up in various contexts, the anthropocentricity debate, the debate of who is supposed to be at the center of creation. And this Medrash is saying that it's the human being who receives the Torah, who displaces the Malach. You follow? Very threatening to them. So I wouldn't look at it necessarily as a jealousy, as important. I mean, let me actually take a step back. Nothing in this Midrash should be read literally. This is not one of those Midrashim in which they're trying to give you sort of deep background on events that are going on in the Torah. This Midrash is meant to teach us lessons. And it's not meant to be a biography of Malachim. And this, you know, there was a Malach one day who was walking along and saw Moshe there and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" and so forth. So I'm not so bothered by the depiction of some, you know, jealousy within the Malach. But I think it's less jealousy anyway than it is an indignation, a sense of this is wrong. This isn't what the world is supposed to be like. The universe isn't supposed to be this way. The purpose of the universe is with the spiritual, not with the physical. That's why I understand their objection. Less of an emotional one, and more of a rational one. And it makes a lot of sense. Their argument makes sense, fundamentally, that it should go to us. However, Moshe's response makes even more sense. Right? Have they not read the Torah? Do they not know that it says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha? Do they not know that it says, honor your father and mother? Who did the Malachim think this was for? Did they really believe it was for themselves? What does that even mean? It's not like this was a novelty when Moshe said to them, you don't have parents. I mean, this is also terrible. It goes back to what we were talking about before. What did the Malachim do on Grandparents Day? So what is this? What is Moshe really doing here? What is he demonstrating to them?
Or even the other way around. What is their question?
Yeah, well, that both. I mean, the question, we understand that they're angry, but fundamentally, it doesn't work. How can you demand to have the Torah when it clearly was written with us in mind?
Maybe they're just saying specifically this generation, or specifically Moshe doesn't deserve it now.
This generation doesn't deserve it. That's not what they said, though. They just said son of woman and son of man and flesh and blood. They didn't pick on that particular generation. See, what I would suggest is that you notice something that Moshe does here. Let's say you're in Moshe's shoes. You're up on Har Sinai, and the Malachim are saying to you, human beings don't deserve to have the Torah. The Torah is, belongs to the spiritual realm. What would your response be?
God chose me.
God, blame God?
Not blaming, but I didn't say I wanted to. I wasn't going after it. He came to me.
Well, Moshe climbed the mountain.
Okay, but he was told.
So. Okay, so blame God is one possibility.
The people need the Torah more than the angels. Like, the people need something more than guidance, but to something to follow. So. Way of life and doing mitzvah.
Okay, and that's along the lines of where Moshe goes with it, saying we have a Yetzirah and so on. See, the truth is, I would have said, no, we actually are wonderful. I would have liked to have been able to say to the Malachim, human beings can be great too. But it's not what Moshe does. Moshe, just the opposite, says, yeah, we have a Yetzirah. We live among people who are going to get us to worship Avodah Zarah. Moshe picks the worst things about us as part of his argument with the Malachim. But what I think Moshe is trying to demonstrate to them is that the ability of the human being to conquer the depths within the person and to elevate herself, himself, to the greatest heights is the reason why we receive the Torah. Yes, we have a Yetzirah, and yes, we need these commandments and so forth because of what we can achieve. The Chasam Sofer says something beautiful. Take a look at number 6. The Chasam Sofer is explaining this idea of holding on to the throne and answering. Look what he says. Heim ein lehem murgash umuvan begashmius. They, the Malachim, have no sense and understanding of what it means to be material, to be physical. Aval ha'adam shelo achiza b'chol ha'olamos, but human beings who have a grasp of all worlds, v'harbe mehem zachu lidrosh ma'asei merkava, many people have merited to study the merkava, Hashem's throne, Hashem's chariot, described in the beginning of Yechezkel, the 6th chapter in Yeshaya. Nimsa haTorah ra'oi la'adam shehu masig hakol ha'olamos ha'elyonos v'hatachton. Torah belongs to a person who is able to grasp all worlds, the higher and the lower worlds. Masha'ein kein malachei hasharis, as opposed to the malachim. V'hainu, and that's what it means when Hashem says, Echoz b'kisei kvodi v'achzer lehem tshuva, hold on to my throne, and answer, Rotza lomar, meaning, She'yiru v'yavinu sha'ata achuz b'kisei hakavod ba'olam ha'yoser elyon. They should see and understand that you are holding the throne in this highest of worlds. V'gam ha'achzer lehem, but also answer them, Kum l'mitzrayim yiradetem, did you descend to Egypt? Meaning, I grasp from the throne way up, down to the world below. Human beings are capable of climbing that ladder. And that's what the Malach is not capable of, even though the image of Yaakov's ladder and so on. Yeah, I was asking for that one. Nonetheless, what I see here as a message is that celebrating receiving the Torah is about celebrating human potential. That's really what this is. And the Malachim claim we don't deserve it, we aren't the center because we're lowly, and the response that Moshe gives is to hold on to the divine throne and to say, we can achieve great heights. We're down here, and we can be up there. You follow? That's one idea. That's my long idea. I have a couple of short ideas, though, that I wanted to tack onto it. Take a look at the second medrash we have here. This is a great one. A medrash from Shmos Rabba. Ba'osa Shah, Bikshu Malachi Asharis with Goa the Moshe, still Moshe up on Har Sinai. So at that moment, the Malachim want to strike Moshe. When it says at that moment, it doesn't mean after the preceding Gemara. Each Medrash exists in a vacuum as though the other one isn't there. So when Moshe comes to get the Torah, the Malachim want to hit him. Asa Ba'akadosh Baruch Hu Klasterin Shalpanav Shal Moshe Domel Avraham. Hashem gives Moshe a face resembling Avraham. Face transplant. He says, it says it. Oh, where does the Medrash get this whole idea from? Right, so I didn't want to go into the whole, like, what pasuk is this building on and so on. I didn't come prepared with that one. Yes. So, Hashem gives him the face of Avraham. When Hashem says to the Malachim, Yatem mispaishin heimenu, are you not embarrassed? You would hit this one? You would hit Avraham? Lo zeu sheratetem etzlo v'achaltem b'soch beso? Didn't you go down to his house and eat in his house, right, when you came to bring the message about Yitzchak and so forth?
But they didn't really eat, because they're angels.
So that's one of the questions we have to address.
Are they always the same ones? How many are they?
They were the same.
Also a good question. Bamar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, Hashem turns to Moshe and says, Lo nina lecha Torah ele bezchus Avraham. You should know, you get the Torah only because of the merit of Avraham. Shenemar, and this is a pasuk on which it's based, one of several, Lakachta matanos ba'adam, the pasuk in Tehillim says. You took gifts in Adam, which is a very strange thing to say, in man. So they link it to a pasuk in Yehoshua, Ha'adam ha'gadol ba'anakim, the great Adam among the giants, which in context literally isn't Avraham, but the Medrash says refers to Avraham. And so what it says is, Ha'adam refers to Avraham, lakachta matanos, the original part, the first part of the pasuk, go back to Diane's question, is Alisa Lamaram Shavisa Shevi Lakata Matanos Ba Adam, and it's referring to Moshe. You ascended to the heavens, you took captives, you took gifts, Ba Adam in man. So we don't know what Ba Adam means, and this Medrash is explaining to us in man means in the merit of Avraham. I don't want to get hung up on the pasuk part of this. I want to get hung up on what this is talking about. Okay. He wants to impress them. Right, to get them to stop. And so he shows them that it's not Moshe, it's actually Avraham. Why couldn't he, first of all, why couldn't he have just, said, remember Avraham? This one is a descendant of the one who hosted you. Why does he have to give him the face transplant? That is an easy one. Says the Eitz Yosef commentary to it, because visual aids are always better. It's one thing to say, remember Avraham. It's another thing if they see it right in front of them. But the bigger question is the question that was asked before, that Diane asked, right? Malachim don't need food. Right? The Malachim were being polite in Avraham's house when they, do whatever act of looking like they're eating that they did. Yeah, there's all sorts of fun stuff. Right, well, there are problems, because the question fundamentally in that story, and this is a bigger question, the bigger question in that story is, does Avraham know they're angels or not? Because you're stuck either way, right? If Avraham knows that they're angels, then why does he bring them food? If Avraham does not know that they're angels, then why does he take their words seriously? Three random guys in the wilderness are walking past the house. I call them in and say, here, let me give you some food. They tell me, oh, you 100-year-old man, yeah, you're going to have a son. Really? So that medrash is addressing the problem. What you're talking about is addressing the problem and saying, in the beginning, he doesn't know. Then he notices, this isn't doing what it's normally doing. And then he says, oh, okay, these are not just random passersby. He becomes aware in the course of the story that they're actually not people. That's one way to deal with the problem. But the point here is still open. Why should they be in any way indebted to somebody who gave them food they didn't want and they didn't eat?
So saying they treated you well. Like, don't you remember this guy treated you really well, and he was a good guy, and maybe they deserve it more.
So I would strengthen it a little bit. It's more than just that he treated them well. He gave them of his own resources. Mm-hmm. What malachim lack that human beings have is the ability to be generous. When you don't have anything to lose, there's no such thing as generosity. Right? Generosity, by definition, is I had a limited resource, and I chose to give it to somebody else. Right? The greatest act of generosity in human history is Noah. Right? Spends a year on the boat taking care of all the animals, comes off of the boat, he has the entire global population of animal life with him there, and this is what he and his kids are going to have to live off of. And they've earned it. They spent a year keeping them alive. And now first thing that he does is say, I'm going to take some of these and give them to God. God doesn't need them. But it's the act of generosity. At which point Hashem says, oh, look at that. Human beings can be great. Okay, I'm not going to destroy the world again. He has demonstrated that we can live up to that potential. So that what Hashem is saying here to the Malachim, by showing them Avraham, is this one did something that you don't do. He gave of himself. And that is what makes us worthy of the Torah. Right? Our first Medrash said, what makes us worthy of the Torah is the fact that we can reach the Kisei HaKavod. We can go from being slaves in Mitzrayim to being to holding on to the throne. It's our ability to grow. The second Medrash is saying that we get the Torah because we are capable of giving of ourselves, of generosity, of saying we are limited, and yet we're going to share with somebody else. That's a second idea. I have a third Medrash, which I don't really understand. So I thought I would bring it here and see what we can do with it. Are we up for a third Medrash?
Sure.
People look exhausted, so I don't want to... Okay.
That's Saturday night.
Okay.
We'll be rested.
Right. Yes. Source number 8 then. Quick Medrash. V'yomer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Another one from Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. B'shah sha'ala Moshe l'amara. Moshe went up to heaven. Mitzal l'akadosh baruch hu she'kosher k'sarim la'osios. He found God tying crowns upon the letters. What are the crowns that he's talking about? The Tagim, right. The letters in a Sefer Torah have crowns on them, certain letters. The letters are Shin, Ayin, Tet, Nun, Zayin, Gimel, and Sadi. I say it in that order because that's the mnemonic. Shatnez, Gates is the mnemonic. Yeah, weird, huh?
Yeah.
Shin, Ayin, Tet, Nun, Zayin, Gimel, Sadi is the list of letters that have crowns on top of them. So Moshe finds Hashem tying crowns on the letters. This is one of those where you know this is not meant to be literal. Because I thought you can't see God. How does he see God, you know, putting crowns on the letters? And also, God didn't actually give him a Sefer Torah unless he put them on the Luchos, maybe? I don't know. Very strange. But he finds Hashem tying crowns onto the letters. What that means in terms of the crowns themselves, so there are all sorts of ideas of lessons you can learn from the crowns on the letters, and maybe that's associated here. But Amar Lo, Hashem says, Moshe, Ein Shalom Be'ircha? You don't know how to say hello where you come from. That's what Hashem says to Moshe. You don't have manners? What are you just, you know, hanging back there staring at me tying crowns on? So Amar Lefanav, Moshe replies, Klum yesh evich nosein shalom l'rabo. Is there such a thing as a servant who greets his master? Meaning, I thought it would be chutzpah for me to, you know, to interrupt. You're there, and I'll wait until you notice me and you give me permission to speak. Amar Lo, to which Hashem says, Hayalachala Azraini, you should have assisted me. Which, there are a lot of different explanations for what assistance means. Rashi's statement is, you should have said to me, it should go well. Tislach b'malachtecha, you should succeed in your work. That's what Hashem wants Moshe to say to him. The Ritva says, you should have davened that I should help the Jewish people, that I should give Ezra, that I should give help to the Jews. So, it is tempting to say here that, well, first of all, let's ask the question, is Moshe right or wrong for not greeting Hashem?
I mean, because putting the little thing, you don't
have
anything.
You wait till they...
Is that the conclusion of the Gemara? Is Hashem? Hashem is saying no.
No, Hashem is saying no.
Right.
We're not treating them like cattle. We're treating them equal, almost like.
I don't know if I go as far as
equal, but like he's not expecting.
It's like you can greet deferentially and still greet.
Yes.
You know, you don't have to.
You can acknowledge by bowing.
Right. It's a very odd. It's a very odd line. I like it because it's good for teaching kids manners. You know, like God says to Moshe, "Nu, don't you know how to say hello?" So I think from that perspective, it's good. I wonder if it's teaching, if it's saying something about human beings receiving the Torah, recognizing that we have developed a system of Adam Lachavero, the way people relate to each other, a certain politeness, a certain etiquette for the way people behave, and that is valued. Moshe, you know, this is something important. I brought you up here to receive the Torah because you're someone like this. But I don't know if I'm taking it too far. I think it's a very interesting passage. I don't know if anyone has anything that they could offer with it.
This is right before they're supposed to get the Torah?
Correct.
So it could be like that. I'm like thinking of like you're preparing for a party or something, and you're doing all the last minute things that you need to get done before, and someone walks in and just stands there as opposed to offering their help. That sounds a little bit like what this is, but
he's scrounging to get the letters done.
Yeah. 974 generations.
Well, that's the only reason I like that he's working on something and that someone could have helped.
Right.
But if you know when someone comes in and just stands there and you're like,
hello, I'm you want to help me?
So,
they just left.
All of these are very.
Yeah.
They're
it's hard.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know what to do with this one, but I leave it with you then for your Shavuos meals, and you can come back with an answer. But I love this story. Okay. Thank you very much then. And.